I read a little earlier, and you're hearing from James 5, 10 through 18. And it reminded us of Elijah. Of course, he's referred to by James as Elias, which is the New Testament spelling of the name, because the Old and New Testament were translated from different languages into English. That's my understanding of the difference in the spelling. But the point that James brought to our attention is the importance of prayer. And one specific occasion that we're going to look at, the Lord willing, this morning. But it reminds us that Elijah, I'm going to refer to him in that way because that's how we're going to refer to him throughout the remainder of the sermon. But Elijah was a man. I want you to understand that. He was a man. Just like I'm a man. And others of you are men and others are women. But he was a mortal, just like we are. He had various problems and ailments and needs, just like we do. He was not some superhuman, not some superman. He wasn't half angel and half man. He's just a mortal man. But he was a mortal man who walked and lived close to God. And when he prayed, God answered that prayer. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed, and the Lord sent rain. Now that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18, page number 562 in your pew Bibles. And the title I have given to my sermon today is One God. One God. And I'll explain during this discourse why I've given my sermon that name. I'm going to back up a little bit because I was recently in chapter number 17 and I preached about God's provisions to the widow and her son in that the meal and oil wasted not. That's a mighty God, isn't he? But now we're going to see the hand of God in a different way in this 18th chapter. But I want to back all the way up to the 17th chapter and the first verse. And it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab was a wicked king. He was the king at that time. And he said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah is saying, Ahab, mark it down. When I say it's not going to rain, it's not going to rain. When I say it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And that's what this 18th chapter is about. Beginning at verse 1 it says, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Now you see, it's been 3 years now. And he said, Go show yourself thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, according to what James said, it's still another 6 months. This is not like he's just going to go in there one day and the next day it's going to start raining. The hand of God is in it. This is a slower pace. These people were living in different times. The work of God was going to be revealed as God would reveal it. And so we find in the third verse that there was a man named Obadiah. This is an interesting thing to me at least. He was a servant, a governor of the house of Ahab. In other words, he was pretty high official in the running of Ahab, the king's house. And Ahab, I've said now, is a very wicked king. And his wife Jezebel was worse than he was. Have you ever known anybody to name their daughter Jezebel? I don't know any Jezebels. Not by name. I think there's some on the earth, but I don't know any by name. And I think, at least in my mind, I'm satisfied that that name has carried such a bad and evil connotation through the years that people didn't want to name their little girl Jezebel. But in that wicked house, there was this godly man named Obadiah, and he feared the Lord greatly. We need to do great things for God and His glory. And he feared the Lord greatly. And folks, if there's not some reverential fear in our heart of God, I'm going to tell you, we'll never serve him very well. And so it was, this man Obadiah, at a time when Jezebel was cutting off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah, verse 4, took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, I'm sure if Jezebel had found out about it, she'd have put a stop to it, but he hid them. Now, these were prophets of God that he hid. And we'll move on down because I want to get to where I'm going to be reading, so I'll skip along. But this man, Obadiah, it says in verse 6, Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And they were going to find Elijah. And so they went in two directions to seek for him, as I understand it. Now, verse 7 is interesting because as Obadiah was in the way, gone one way, Ahab had gone the other, and guess who found Elijah? Not Ahab, but Obadiah. And Obadiah went by another way, and he found him. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him and knew him. He knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Art thou my Lord, Elijah?" I'm sure he was surprised. And he answered him, "I am. Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Now, Ahab wanted to find him pretty bad. But now you can go tell him where I am. I thought this rather interesting. Obadiah wasn't buying into that. Obadiah, in essence, said, "Now, wait a minute. If I go to King Ahab and I say where you are, he's going to come looking for you. And if he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. He'll think I've lied to him and he'll kill me." And he understood a principle. And if you look down in verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." So I don't want to go tell him, because then the Spirit of God might move you, and I can't find you, and he will take my life. But it says in verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." These next two verses I thought were just tremendously powerful. The ungodly, let me tell you something now, the ungodly think we Christians are the problem. They do. They don't like us. Don't want anything to do with it. We're the problem. If the earth was ridded of Christians, the ungodly would think, "Well, it's going to be better. We can do just like we want to do." So Ahab, and I'm just going to say, he's an ungodly man because he is a pagan worshiper. And Elijah, Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to, listen what he said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? I can answer that question. No, sir, he's not. And Elijah answered the question. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. In other words, Elijah says, no, I'm not the one troubling Israel, Ahab. You're the one who's troubling Israel. You're the one who turned your back on Almighty God. You're the one who went and worshiped some imagination of the minds of depraved men. You are the one who's the problem. Verse 19, now therefore send. Listen, now this is going to build up to where I want to be. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Wow, what a table she had for that many. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now, we're going to put a little peg there because this is where we're really going to dive in. There is something of tremendous, tremendous importance that is going to be discovered in this next passage that I read. In fact, for almost the rest of this chapter, we will look at these verses, not skipping along, but just primarily trying to decipher all of them. And it's going to bring us to the observation, one God. Verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people that gathered now and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Everybody got lockjaw. They didn't have anything to say. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. They have the choice. I don't want any excuses in this thing. And cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire on it. Don't ignite the sacrifice now. You just prepare it. And then on the other hand, he says, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. Neither one of us is going to put a fire to ignite our sacrifice, our offering. And call ye on the name of your gods, plural, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Good idea. We're going to get this thing taken care of today. We're going to find out whether the Lord God is really the God or whether Baal is really the God. And it's going to settle the matter for us today. We won't have all this division anymore. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first for your many and call on the name of your gods, again, plural, gods, and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. They're trying to get his attention now. And it came to pass, verse 27, at noon. They've been crying to Baal all morning long. It is noon, and Baal hasn't responded one sound. And Elijah mocked to them and said, cry aloud. Well, you're not hollering loud enough. Get it out. Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or preadventure, he sleepeth and must be awaked. In other words, he's talking, you've got to make noise to drown out the talking so he can hear you, or he's taking the journey and you're going to have to holler loud enough he can hear you way off over yonder wherever he's gone, or maybe he's laying down and taking a nap and you're going to have to holler loud enough to wake him up. Truth is, Elijah knew they couldn't holler loud enough for Baal to hear, because Baal didn't exist. He was in the imaginations of their mind. And they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manners, the way they worshipped him, with knives and lashlets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that appeared. All day long they have hollered and screamed and cried out, and trying to invoke some pity of their God, they have cut themselves till they bled, hoping he'd feel sorry for his poor servants and come to their aid. He did not exist. He could not help them. They were crying to one who could not hear nor answer prayer. And they didn't know it. But they found it out that day. Now verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They're watching now. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I have no earthly idea what that is, how much that is, but they understood. And he put wood in the altar and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. There's 8. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it. They did it the third time. 12 tribes, 12 stones, 12 barrels of water. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, all days gone now, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. O God, let it be known. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Now listen, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Now listen, and the stones. Such power, it disintegrated stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. One act of the hand of God. All the might and power of it. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, now listen, here's where we're coming to. The Lord He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, the rest of this chapter is very simple, and I'll not get into it much at all, but simply to say, rain will shortly come from a little cloud over the sea, about like a man's hand. But remember now, go back. Elijah said that at my command there will be no rain, at my command it shall rain. James said 3 years, 6 months, the rain is shortly to come, and by the end of this chapter, there will be a great rain. The heavens will be dark with clouds, and a great rain shall come. Now, fire came down at the prayer of Elijah. Have you ever heard the saying, the prophet of fire, or the fiery prophet? Have you ever run across those words in your reading? I have. They're not out of the Bible, but they're the observations of men. He is sometimes referred to as the fiery prophet, Elijah is. In fact, I Googled it. I think yours will do the same thing. I Googled the fiery prophet. It gave me Elijah. The world knows he was the fiery prophet. Have you ever wondered why? Why is Elijah called the fiery prophet? Elisha wasn't, but Elijah was. Well, let me just give you a little explanation before I finish my sermon today. There were other occasions. There were about seven miracles, as far as I can tell, attributed to Elijah, but there are repeated times when fire came as a miracle for Elijah. This is the greatest one right here. When God's fire at his command fell from heaven and consumed all of that altar and sacrifice. In 2 Kings, we won't go there, but I'm going to just kind of quickly fill you in. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, if you want to write it down, if you want to look at it, that's fine. Ahab was looking for Elijah, and you know how kings are. Manpower, overpower the man. So he sent 50 soldiers and a captain to lead them. And they're gone for the prophet of God. God's prophet sitting on a little knoll, a little hill. And they let him know they came after him. He said, if I be the prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven. Bless God, it did, and it killed all 51 of them. And Elijah's still sitting there. Well, Ahab's still on his power control ideas, and so he doesn't value the lives of his people. He just sends another captain, 50 more men. They couldn't get the job done. You go out there and do it. Bring him back to me. They went out there. He's sitting on the little knob there, as I call it. He said again, if I be the prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven. And it did. It did. They were gone. Ahab turned around and sent another captain and another 50 men. Those men went in a different spirit. That captain knew what happened to the other two and his men. This captain didn't want to die, and he didn't want his men to die. And he said, before trying to take him by force, he said that they were, would he count their life precious to him. They knew their king didn't value their lives, but prophet of God, will you count our lives precious to you? Do you want us to die or do you want us to live, but make our lives precious to you? And you know what God did? God said, you can go with this man. He'll do you no harm. Elijah went with him. But twice, fire came down at the commandment of Elijah. And in the second chapter and the 11th verse, there is yet one more. Elijah's soon to leave this earth. And his successor is going to be a man named Elisha. They're quite different men, but God would use both of them. And so they're going along together, and suddenly they were caught up off the earth, and there was horses of fire and a chariot of fire that came between Elijah and Elisha and separated the two of them. Elisha was let back down to the earth. Elijah was caught up in the fire, whirlwind and horses and chariot, and taken up into heaven's glory. And that's how the story of Elijah ends. You see, God used fire repeatedly with that great man of God, and no wonder the world looks at him and says, the fiery prophet. Fire came at his commands. Did you know, this is my understanding, if I understand correctly, the Bible only tells us of two people out of all the multiplied millions or billions who have lived, it only tells us of two who went to heaven without dying. Now you remember the first one was Enoch. And his record is in Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. God just took him home with him. In the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, the 11th chapter, 5th verse, Enoch was not, for God translated him, took him off the earth and carried him home. So, Enoch and Elijah, as far as I can determine, are the only two that went to heaven without dying. Now, let me get to where I've been aiming. Verse 39, chapter 18. The Lord, He is the God. Do you get that? That "the" is not italicized. He is the God. You know what that means? I'll tell you what it means to me. If he said he is the Lord, a God, he could be one of many gods. He is a God, but Baal is a God, and all the other imaginations of men's minds could be said to be a God, and there would be a plurality of gods. But when it says that he is the God, there isn't any other. He's the only God to be acknowledged. One God. Folks, that's who we worship. One God. Only one is God. Let me give you some scriptures, and if you want to follow along, you may. Malachi chapter number 2, last book of the Old Testament, and the 10th verse, Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our Father? We have one God that created us all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 6. I love this verse. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Timothy 2:5. No, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4:6. I want to get that one. Ephesians 4:6 says, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a wonderful and grand statement. Now in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And one more, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, this is important here. They all are, but this one gives us a little different perspective. Thou believest there is one God. Do you believe that? I do. I'll stand here today and tell you with all my heart, I believe there is one God and only one God. I do not believe in other gods, no matter who they are, where they are. They may be gods of men. They may be gods of the sun and the moon and the stars. They built them out of wood and out of stone in the imaginations of their mind. But to me, I will testify to you today that I believe there is but one God, Jehovah. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Did you know that? There are people on this earth don't know there is one God. There are by the millions there on this earth who would deny what I'm telling you today, say there is no such thing as a God. There is no divine being, but there is. And I'm going to tell you, the devil is smarter than those people are, because the devil knows there is a God. And there is one God. I want to close with these words. Rejoice. Rejoice in our one God. Your God is my God, and my God is your God. One God. The God. We can rejoice. We have the privilege to serve Him. That we are here today to worship Him. That our hearts want to praise Him. We left the comforts of our home and drove here to give Him glory, because He is the one God we love and serve. Our one God created this vast universe. Our one God sent Jesus to save us from the penalty of our sins. Our one God made heaven for us to live in and inhabit with Him forever and ever when this world has ended. No eternal fires for us. We are the children of the one true and living God. Folks, let us love Him more. Let us serve Him better. Let us be thankful. We don't have to go through what Elijah went through. But let us ever declare His glory. Honor Him with our lives. And if need be, serve Him with our dying breath. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your man Elijah. Thank you, Lord, for what you recorded about him. Otherwise, we'd have never known anything about his faithful life to encourage us to be more faithful to you. But we rejoice in him. And we thank you, Lord, for letting us see him and see what great things you did, and to understand you're still doing great things for us. Give us grace to live for you, to give you praise and glory with every single day of life you give us. For your glory and the glory of Jesus. In his blessed and holy name we pray. And amen.